Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee in the Sabbath day, a day that thou hast made, a day that thou hast given to thy people for our rest, a day that thou hast given unto us for our instruction and for our comfort in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, for the instruction that thou dost give us over against the mind of the flesh and the mind of man. For thou hast taught us in this day already in the psalm that thou hast given that the mind of man is that he is full. The mind of the flesh is that the things that he possesses upon this earth is the price of his soul, and that he shall continue and his things shall continue even after he is gone. Man receives from thy providential hand honor and riches and wealth. Man receives his life. Man receives his health and his strength. Man receives his posterity. Man receives from thee all things. And man imagines that with all these things he is full, and that with all these things he shall endure. But man that is honored and wanting knowledge is like the beasts that perish. For man remains entirely empty. And man is, apart from thy grace in Christ, a perishing creature. And man shall go to the grave and to hell, there to suffer the curse of all his sins. And what can be the price of redeeming the soul of man but the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, which thou hast given for ours? We thank thee, Father, for this testimony of the gospel to thy people. And we thank thee, Father, that thou dost teach us again in this day, then, our natural emptiness, that thou dost teach us our sin and our folly. For we are no better by nature than other men, but have in our own imagination this thought too, that we have advanced ourselves, and that we shall even by all our things redeem ourselves. But we thank thee, Father, for the gospel, that gospel which is gentle, that gospel which breaks down all of our hardness and our pride, that gospel which shows us what man is, being in honor and understanding not. We too are like the beasts that perish. And we thank thee, Father, for the glad tidings of our Savior Jesus Christ, that though we understand not, naturally the Lord Jesus Christ knows, and knew that thou wouldst deliver him from the grave and receive him unto thyself, for he is righteous and has obeyed all thy holy law and has redeemed us from all our sin and guilt. We thank thee, Father, for our Savior. We thank thee for the glad tidings concerning him. We thank thee for his righteousness, which is ours, and for his life and inheritance, which is ours. We thank thee that thou hast given us this freely by thy grace in him. We pray that thou wilt comfort our souls with that gospel in this day. Wilt thou teach unto us Jesus Christ and his righteousness? And wilt thou deliver us again from an unbearable yoke of bondage? Continue to deliver us, Father, and continue to give unto us the truth of the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. To that end, wilt thou send forth thy word this day, cause it to go forth with power, cause that word to enter into our hearts and souls by thy Spirit, that we might hear the glad tidings of heaven, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, that we might behold his perfection, his righteousness, his glory, that we might marvel at the wonder of that gospel that thou dost give unto us who do not deserve it. In indeed, who deserve to have it taken away from us and spoken not again in our midst. But we thank Thee, Father, that Thou art merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. We thank Thee that Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is Thy love towards us. And as far as east is from west, so far hast Thou removed our transgressions from us. We thank Thee that Thou dost pity us, as a father pitieth his children. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to show that pity and that love unto this congregation, and unto Thy people wherever they might be over the length and breadth of the earth. Wilt Thou open Thy servant's mouth, that he might speak Thy word, and wilt Thou open our ears, that we might hear that word. We pray, Father, for Thy blessing upon the preaching and hearing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ this day. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember us in our needs and our frailties, for we have many infirmities, we are feeble and weak. We are creatures of the dust and are dying each day anew. We pray that Thou wilt look upon us. We thank Thee that Thy face is turned towards us and that Thine ears are open to our cries. Wilt Thou deliver us then, Father, by giving unto us patience and good hope in the midst of all of our afflictions, knowing by faith that all of these things work together for good to them that love Thee, to those who are the called according to Thy purpose. Remember our sick, give unto them strength. Remember Marilyn and Deb as they anticipate their coming surgery dates. Wilt Thou keep them in the meantime from now until then, giving unto them each day anew what they stand in need of. And remember all of us in our afflictions, whether our afflictions are known and publicized or whether they are known only to us. We know that Thou knowest, Father. And we pray that Thou wilt remember our aged who face the infirmities and the weaknesses of their age. Wilt Thou strengthen and bless them. And remember all of us, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter and die each day. And we live here in the midst of death and find that pull of death in various ways upon our being. We find our sojourn to be a strange one, the way of pilgrims, the way of the wonder, the way of the parting of the Red Sea, and the way of manna from heaven, and the way of a mediator in the mount, the way of Jesus Christ, so that we do not belong here, belong in Canaan, in heaven, where Thou hast prepared a place for us through Jesus Christ. And so wilt Thou strengthen us, and wilt Thou lift us up, and cause that we might not be overcome with grief, but give unto us the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray Thy blessing upon our office bearers. Wilt Thou remember them? Give to the elders wisdom, that they might see to it that the word that is proclaimed is the truth. We pray, Father, that they might stand as watchmen on the walls of Zion, that they might see that the congregation is fed in the green pastures of Thy word. Wilt Thou remember the deacons as they administer the mercies of Christ to those who are in need. Give to them all that they stand in need of. Cause their hearts to overflow with the abundance of Thy grace in Christ as they bring a word in season to the distressed. Wilt Thou remember our pastor, giving unto him Thy word to proclaim, and cause that our office bearers and we with them might remember Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of His church, that He is Thy servant, Thy anointed, Thine office bearer. And we thank Thee, Father, that our hope as Thy people rests upon Him. Wilt Thou forgive the sins that we have committed? We confess before Thee, Father, that we are foolish, that we are sinners, and cause us not to forget this, for even in this we do not realize the depth of what sinners we are. We forget that we are ungodly. But we thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost justify the ungodly, that Thou knowest our frame, that thou knowest all our iniquity, and hath laid it upon Jesus Christ, and in this hath hid it behind thy back, and cast it into the depths of the seas. We thank thee for good news for sinners such as us. We pray that thou wilt be merciful to us and forgive us. We pray that thou wilt give unto us also a life of gratitude, cause that we might serve thee in all things, that we might do many good works, that we might bear much fruit, and this not of ourselves, for it is the gift of thy grace. We pray that thou wilt give us this fruit, which thou hast before ordained for us, that men might see these good works and glorify thee in heaven. Wilt thou hear our prayer, Father? We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, and who brings our prayer unto thee, and who causes it to be heard on the basis of his blood, and according to thy eternal will. And answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Turn now to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, the second version. As we continue to learn the Psalms together, we'll be singing the second version of Psalm 50 this morning, and then the first version of Psalm 50 this evening. We have sung the second version in church together before. I do not believe that we have sung the first version before, so that will be new for us this evening. But now we turn to the second version of Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, God teaches his church that we dwell with God by faith and not by works. It is always the default position of our flesh that we dwell with God by our works of worship, by our works of obedience. And God in Psalm 50 reproves that idea and says, I do not take all of your sacrifices and offerings because I need them. That is not how you dwell with me. But rather, verse 15, in the day of trouble great, see that thou call on me. I will deliver thee, and thou my name shalt glorify. And that calling upon God is the calling of faith. And then in verses 16 through 23, which we'll sing at the end of the sermon, Lord willing, God says that those who seek to dwell with him by works do not dwell with him. God reproves them. We'll sing at this time then verses 1 through 15, verses 1 through 15, which is the first seven stanzas of the music, Psalm 50, verses 1 through 15.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 35 of the chapter. Acts 15, verses 1 through 35. The setting at the beginning of the chapter is Antioch in Syria, where Paul and Barnabas were staying after their first missionary journey for the Jerusalem Conference or the Jerusalem Council. Acts 15, verses 1 through 35. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised, be saved. When therefore Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, and be in Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. This is the word of our God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 6 through 11. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have in the text before us this morning the convening of the Jerusalem Council. The apostles and the elders gathered together in Jerusalem in order to deliberate on the circumcision controversy that had arisen in the church in Antioch by the teaching of the men of Judea that it was necessary to be circumcised and to keep the law. In that doctrine of salvation by the law, Paul and Barnabas and others stood up against the men from Judea and said that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's sovereign grace. There was much contention and much disputing concerning this matter, and so the apostles and the elders gathered together in Jerusalem in order to have a council and deliberate. The convening of that council, verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter, and we have the speech of Peter, the decisive speech that he made at this council. Verse 7, Peter rose up and set on to deliver his speech. The matter that was being deliberated at the Jerusalem council was the question of what gospel on the Gentiles. The matter that was being decided was not merely this: who is right in the circumcision controversy? Are the men from Judea correct? Is their gospel the gospel? Rather, the matter that was being decided at the Jerusalem Council was what shall be the gospel that we preach to the Gentiles? What shall be the gospel that we neck of the disciples from the Gentiles? That indicates that the Jerusalem Council was a significant, because the Jerusalem Council are being made at our councils. We still have councils. We still have deliberative bodies of the church. In Remnant Reformed Church, being alone as we are, we hope and pray that God would give us federation with like-minded churches according to his time and his will. But we have councils yet today, deliberative assemblies that meet to decide the matters that what shall be the gospel that is proclaimed at Remnant Reformed Church. Will we proclaim the gospel of the men from Judea, that salvation is by the law? Will that be the yoke that the minister is sent to the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, for sinners, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? Will that be the gospel of sovereign grace that is laid upon your necks. The question at the what is the truth of the Word of God? And the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ is that God came to the Jerusalem Council, and God, by His Word and Spirit, delivered the church he had proposed, so that the gospel that would go forth from that Jerusalem Council and the gospel that would go forth from the Christian church of that day is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is still the grace of God upon which we do assemblies, and that He gives by His grace to the church, the gospel that gladdens the heart of the people of God, the gospel of salvation, the unbearable yoke of the law, but rather the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. This speech of Peter, after the Jerusalem Council had been convened, under the theme, delivered from a yoke. First place, consider what. In the second place, consider how. And in the third place, consider why. Delivered, why? The Jerusalem Council met to consider, according to verse 6, of this. There was a matter before the Jerusalem Council. There was deliberation to be had on this made regarding this matter. There was much disputing and reasoning and speaking concerning this matter together to decide this matter. This matter to decide was not merely who is right and who is wrong in the controversy. We sometimes can have that council, that a council's work or the assemblies of the church in their side, who is right and who is wrong. The matter that the council met to decide is which gospel of the two, which gospel will go forth as the Christian gospel, which gospel will be preached and made by the gospel that Paul and Barnabas and others have been preaching. The evidence that they decide which gospel to preach is the fact that Peter describes the gospel per yoke to lay on the neck of the disciples. Verse 4, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Whatever is decided here today in Jerusalem, Peter was saying, will be the yoke that we go out from here with and that we lay upon the necks of those Gentiles under this yoke. This will be the yoke that we set upon their shoulders. The Council of Jerusalem did not meet to decide what the truth is. That was not the meeting of the Jerusalem Council. That is never the meeting of the councils of the church. The church does not determine what the truth is. God determines what the truth is. God says what is the truth of the gospels. God has taught that gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ. What the truth is settled. What the truth is determined divinely by Jehovah Himself. The Jerusalem Council did not meet to decide, but rather the Jerusalem Council met to decide whether she would preach it or whether she would not preach it. Whether she would confess it or whether she would not confess it. And that is the councils of the church yet today, in those deliberative assemblies where there is reasoning and disputing, where the matters that come before the church are decided, this question lies underneath them. Will we confess it? Will we preach that truth? Or will we not? The Jerusalem Council did not meet to make the truth or decide the truth, but rather she met to decide whether she would proclaim it. That lends significance to the decisions of the ecclesiastical assemblies. The decisions of the ecclesiastical assembly tied to the preaching of the gospel in the churches. It is customary throughout the history of the church, customary throughout the history of Reformed churches too, to say things like, well, what was decided at synod is just a synod problem. But here in my church, we don't have that problem. Synod may have said one thing, or classis may have said something, or the council may have said something, but here in my church, we have the truth. And therefore, it's not so significant if the synod or the classis or the council decides in favor of the Judaizer's gospel. The Jerusalem Council exposes that line of reasoning and that line of thinking and that kind of speaking to be false. What is decided at the council is this: what are we going to preach? What are we going to send these apostles out and these elders out to preach? What are we going to send these chief men out to preach? What is going to be the content of the gospel that we preach? And those decisions of the ecclesiastical assemblies, they will work through into the pulpits of the churches. In Remnant Reformed Church, we must know that truth, because in our history, we have heard that kind of speaking continually. We come from stock, so to speak, that has learned to speak of synod's problems being synod's problems, but they don't affect my church or my pulpit. Some of us perhaps remember days in the Protestant Reformed churches when we would comment together about this mentality that we heard in our mother church, the Christian Reformed Church, so that throughout the country, in all the different Christian Reformed churches, if something bad was going on at Calvin, or something bad was going on at the meeting of Synod, or decisions were being made that compromised the gospel, then the answer to that in the Christian Reformed churches was this: but that's a Grand Rapids problem, or that's a synod problem. That's not our problem. What we used to hear from what was then our mother, the Christian Reformed Church, we hear again today from the Protestant Reformed Churches, our mother, as Remnant Reformed Church. Now the statement is this: synod may have decided in 2024 and 2025 that justification, the assurance of justification, may not slight the works of sanctification. Synod may have decided that, but in my church and from my pulpit, wherever I am, I still hear the truth. When the Jerusalem Council met, it met to decide what is the gospel that we will proclaim, and that is still the effect of the councils and their decisions yet today. The doctrine that the church will confess was established at that council. Not the truth, not what truth, but whether we will confess that truth or not. One proposed gospel at the Jerusalem Council was the gospel of the men from Judea. The men from Judea we know today as Judaizers, and that is because their gospel was that the Gentile converts must become like Jews. They must Judaize, and they must Judaize by keeping the law. As we saw last week, the doctrine of the Judaizers was not merely this: be circumcised, but rather the doctrine of the Judaizers was this: keep the law for salvation. And now, that gospel, that proposed gospel, was before the Jerusalem Council. Acts 15, verse 1, certain men taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, the Judaizers' gospel that they proposed, whether by implication or explicitly, to the Jerusalem council was this: salvation is by the law. And now the Apostle Peter stands up, antifies that gospel of the Judaizers for what it is. The Apostle Peter identifies that gospel as a yoke. He says in verse 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke the neck of the disciples? The gospel of the Judaizers was no gospel. It went by the name gospel. They said they believed, but it was no gospel. The gospel of the Judaizers was a false gospel. The gospel of the Judaizers was a yoke, and it was an unbearable yoke of bondage at that. That receives the emphasis in Peter's exposing of the error of that gospel. That false gospel of the Judaizers always is an unbearable yoke of bondage. What did Peter mean by that description of the false gospel as a yoke of bondage? Peter used the figure or the metaphor of a yoke. A yoke is that farm implement by which an ox is harnessed to another ox or harnessed to the plow so that that ox can bear burdens and that ox can do the work of the farm. A yoke, therefore, metaphorically, represents being under dominion. The ox under the yoke is under the dominion of the farmer. The yoke metaphorically represents being in bondage and under bondage. The ox is not free to do as he pleases, but he is under the bondage and the dominion of the yoke. And the Apostle Peter now calls that false gospel, this yoke, this symbol of being under dominion. The yoke, then, as applied to the false gospel, means that the false gospel puts men under the dominion of bondage to sin and to death. God spoke of the yoke in Leviticus 26, verse 13, in reference to Egypt and the people of Israel's bondage in Egypt. That was a yoke for them. And the message of the Judaizers' gospel is a message that puts the disciples under that yoke of bondage. Why? Why is it a message that puts believers under that yoke? It is a message that puts believers under the yoke because that message gives to God's people the law for their salvation. That's what it hands to them, the law. Whatever else it is saying to them, it is handing to the people of God the law for their salvation. Do you want to be righteous? Here's the law. Do you want to be pure and clean as we are pure and clean, the Judaizers would say to the Gentiles? Then here is the law. Do you want to have peace and comfort? Here is the law. Do you want to have fullness and richness? Then here is the law. The Judaizers' gospel gave people the law for their salvation. And now whatever aspect of salvation one wants to speak about, the bondage of it is that in giving men the law for their salvation, the Judaizers were giving men themselves for their salvation. That is, the Judaizers came and gave to these men themselves, in order to be saved. The message of the law is thou. That's what the law teaches. That's what the law says. Thou shalt, and thou shalt not. If salvation is by the law, and if righteousness is by the law, and if peace with God is by the law, and if fellowship with Him is by the law, and if communion with Him is by the law, and if assurance is by the law, that means assurance and salvation and all the rest is by thou. Do you want to be righteousness? Then thou shalt, and thou shalt not. Do you want communion with God? Then thou shalt, and thou shalt not. That's the constant message of the law. That's the only message of the law. The law does not reveal how to be delivered from my sin and guilt. The law does not even teach me how I may obey the law of God. It doesn't even give me my obedience. The law only says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The problem with being given myself for my salvation is that I am a sinner. That is the truth regarding the child of God. That's the truth regarding the old man of sin of the child of God. I am a sinner. My flesh is totally depraved. I may say, standing before the throne of Jehovah God, I am ungodly. That's the truth regarding the child of God. I am a sinner. By nature and of myself, I am a sinner. This yoke, then, of the law being given to me for my salvation is unbearable. It cannot be borne. I cannot do what the law requires me to do. And Peter taught this unbearableness of the law when he said, neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter does not mean by that salvation in the Old Testament was by the law, and now in the New Testament it's by the gospel. But rather Peter means by that our fathers and we foolishly sought our salvation out of the law. We thought that by the keeping of the law we were righteous, certainly more righteous than all of those Gentiles. We thought that we were pure and clean, certainly more pure and clean than those Gentiles. That law, as the way of salvation, was an unbearable yoke. We never could be righteous by it. We never could have peace by it. We never could have fellowship with God by that law. And now, you Judaizers, you want to put that yoke of bondage on the necks of the disciples, these Gentiles who have been delivered from their sin and death. You want to bring them back under that yoke of bondage, as the Apostle Paul would write in his epistle to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Men become very clever in their putting this yoke upon the disciples. The cleverest of men will write a few extra words on that yoke. That yoke of the law has written on it this, thou shalt not, so that the only thing the child of God may know with regard to his peace and his righteousness is that he shall, and he shall not do these things in order to get it. The cleverest of men will add a few words. Thou redeemed shalt. Thou redeemed shalt not. Thou sanctified shalt. Thou sanctified shalt not. Even this, thou believer shalt, or thou believer shalt not. But all of that is still that yoke of the law that says the way to that salvation, that peace, that fellowship, that communion is thou. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. That was the yoke that was being proposed by the Judaizers. That yoke is unbearable. That yoke is unbearable for sinners. That yoke is bearable for those who are not sinners. That yoke is bearable for the righteous. Then that yoke only tells them what they already know. But the yoke of the law is unbearable for sinners, for those who are ungodly, for those who know by the revelation of God, which they understand by faith, that they are sinners and even the chief of sinners. The gospel of salvation is not the law. The gospel of the apostles, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that salvation does not come by the law, but that salvation comes by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God alone, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is a free gift of the sovereign mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's what makes it the gospel. That's what makes it the good news, because it is the good news for a sinner that there is righteousness and salvation and life and peace for one such as I. It was the good news for those Gentiles who had no work, who were not pure according to all of the ceremonial purity of the law. It was good news for those Gentiles who could not become Jews no matter how they might try. The good news of the gospel for such sinners as those Gentiles was this: salvation is not by you. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. And that is the good news of the gospel for Remnant Reformed Church and for the true Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is in the world today. The Apostle Peter, as he stood up, spoke that gospel when he said in verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." This is how salvation comes to Jews and Gentiles. This is how salvation comes to us sinners. It is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the content of the gospel, and not you and me with Him. Jesus Christ is the salvation from sin. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the child of God. Jesus Christ is the good news. Because what you could not do, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ did perfectly and completely. The obedience to the law that we could never render, the Lord Jesus Christ rendered. And the curse of the law that you and I could never bear, the Lord Jesus Christ bore. And He bore that curse in our place as our substitute. And He fulfilled that righteousness in our place as our substitute, so that what Jesus Christ did with the curse and what Jesus Christ did with the law, He did for us and on our behalf. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news of salvation for sinners. Peter describes that good news of the gospel as the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That word grace is not a filler word. That word grace is not a throwaway word. That word grace is not added simply to use some kind of Reformed or Christian language. That means something. That grace of God is entirely undeserved favor, entirely unmerited favor. That word grace says about you and me, you don't deserve it. You do not deserve it. I do not. There is nothing in us that deserves it. There is nothing that distinguishes us to make us deserve it. We do not deserve this salvation. It is undeserved favor. In fact, that word grace says about us that we are the chief of sinners. I don't know if other men might deserve it, but I don't, and you don't. That we know. The salvation by grace is salvation for those who do not deserve it. And I can tell you that you're going to get tired of hearing that. I know you are. And I know you are because I am. That's our flesh. That's our sin. That's that sin power, that sin principle in us. We get tired of hearing that we are sinners, that we are ungodly, that we are the chief of sinners. But that's simply the truth of grace. It's the truth of the gospel. The gospel is good news because it is salvation for sinners. It is salvation for those who cannot deserve it, cannot distinguish themselves to deserve it. It is the free gift of God according to His eternal counsel, because that grace is everlasting. From all eternity, God chose us in Christ in the election of grace. Never have you and never will I deserve it. And yet God gives it. This salvation from our sin and bondage and death through Jesus Christ. He counts Christ's righteousness as ours, gives to us the life and inheritance that belongs to Him because He wills it, that the undeserving might have this. He wills it. That is salvation by grace. As the Apostle Peter expounds that salvation by grace, he brings up how that salvation by grace operated among the Gentiles. Verse 7, the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God in His grace sent the good news of Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and by that word gave them faith, so that these Gentiles who did not have a single work to their name, these Gentiles who had never kept the law, never tried to keep the law, these Gentiles who had nothing of law, are saved. Saved by grace, through faith. And that salvation by faith is salvation by faith alone. It's the opposite of any salvation by works. It is simply another way of describing that gospel of grace. It's the gospel of faith. And the Apostle Peter, as he describes that salvation, says that the Gentiles received everything by this grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not by their works. God purified their hearts, verse 9, by faith. Do you see what that means? It means that the Gentiles were sanctified by faith. That's what the Judaizers were after. You guys are unclean. You Gentiles are unclean. You're filthy. You're disgusting to us. You're not circumcised. And you eat those foods that are unclean and that we have known since children that that is gross food to eat. You are unclean. You cannot be right with God in your impurity. And here are these Gentiles who did not keep a single jot or tittle of the law, and they're purified. They're cleansed. They're sanctified by faith. This is the doctrine of sanctification by faith alone. Justification is by faith alone. That's the doctrine everybody is willing to pay lip service to. But sanctification by faith alone, not by the works of the law. The law will not sanctify you. The law will not make you clean. The law will not make you better. It never has and it never will. And if it's preached to you that the law will give you your sanctification, then that is a yoke of bondage that is put on your neck. The truth of the gospel is that it is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And that too is a yoke. It is a blessed yoke. It is the yoke Jesus speaks of in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's the yoke of the gospel, and that is not a heavy yoke of bondage, but that is a light yoke. It is the yoke that has something other than the law written on it. The yoke of the law has thou shalt and thou shalt not written on it. The yoke of Jesus Christ has it is finished written upon it. Do you want righteousness? It is finished. There's nothing for you to do. Do you want peace? It is finished. There's nothing for you to do. Do you want fellowship? It is finished. There's nothing for you to do. Unto that fellowship, it is given you freely and graciously by God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. There's the yoke of the gospel. That's the yoke that the preaching of the gospel must lay upon the necks of God's people. And it was that question that they were gathered in Jerusalem to decide. Is that the yoke, that yoke of the gospel that we will lay on them? Or will we lay on their necks the yoke of the law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And God delivered the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by causing the Jerusalem council to decide that we believe we are saved by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, even as they. That brings us to the how of this delivered from a yoke of bondage. How was the church delivered from that yoke of bondage? How was it that the church did not go under that yoke and did not bring that yoke as the gospel to the people of God? In the first place, the how of their deliverance was that God Himself visited Synod. That is, God Himself visited the Jerusalem Council. God came to that council, and God delivered them. Peter had no strength to deliver them. Paul and Barnabas had no strength. James, the elder, had no strength. God had to deliver His church. That's always the case with the deliverance from the yoke of bondage. God has to deliver us from that. There is not an office bearer alive. There has never been an office bearer alive who is able by His strength to deliver the church from the yoke of bondage. God comes and by His divine power gives to the church her knowledge of the truth. By His revelation gives to her the truth of the yoke of the gospel. God visited the Jerusalem council, and God gave to His church the light yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, God worked this deliverance by His Word and Spirit. God's Word on the matter of the gospel is clear. And God brought that Word to the Jerusalem Council. God's Word on the gospel is clear, as is evident from Peter's recounting of the history of the salvation of the Gentiles at the first. Verse 7, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, maybe some 10 years previously, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." God sent Peter to Cornelius, that gospel. Peter preached Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That's the gospel of salvation by Jesus Christ. Cornelius and his family believed that gospel and were saved. The word of the gospel is crystal clear on what the gospel is. It is not Jesus Christ plus the works of Cornelius. It is Jesus Christ alone. It is salvation by the name of Jesus Christ alone. That was the gospel that Peter had preached. And God had confirmed by the outpouring of the Spirit upon Cornelius' house that God had truly given Cornelius and his family salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, in the signs of the Spirit, in those apostolic signs, which are not around today anymore, but in those apostolic signs, witnessed that salvation has come to this house, and that this man, Cornelius, and his house, they believe. God had made it crystal clear in the Word itself what is the gospel of salvation. And now that's the word that Peter takes to the Jerusalem Council. That is the word that God takes to the Jerusalem Council. God purified the Gentiles by faith, purified their hearts by faith, so that without a single work of the law, they are pure, they are clean, they belong unto God. And God came to the Jerusalem Council by His Spirit, by His Word and Spirit. It is always the Word applied by the Spirit that makes the Church of Jesus Christ know the truth of the Gospel. That Spirit in those days operated sometimes by those miraculous signs of the outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out upon those in Jerusalem to keep the feast, and the Spirit was poured out upon Cornelius, who had never been to a Jewish feast. The Spirit was poured out upon them alike as a testimony that the Word of the Gospel is sure and that the Word of the Gospel is true. But that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ operated by the Word at the council as well, so that the men and brethren, by that Spirit, knew the truth of the Gospel, as they would say at the end of the council, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to decide these things." And then in the third place, the how of their deliverance is that God worked by His Word and Spirit in the church. God worked in the church institute. God worked in the assembly of that church, that what we could call an ecclesiastical assembly. God worked through the church. He brought His Word and His Spirit to the whole assembly through His church. God works through His church. God works to teach the church through the church. God works to teach the church through the preaching of the gospel in the church. And God works through the church regarding the decisions that she makes in her assemblies on behalf of that gospel. God works through the church institute by His Word and His Spirit. And you and I in Remnant must hear that. We need to know that God works through the church. There is a temptation for us, a grievous temptation, to dismiss the significance of the church institute. It's a temptation that's common to all of us. It's a temptation that's common to the flesh. And it's a temptation that arises especially in times of Reformation, which Reformation always includes persecution. Who is it that persecutes the righteous? Who is it that persecutes those whose cause is the gospel? Why, it is the false church, the false church institute. It is the false church that deposes. It is the false church that excommunicates those who rebuke the church for her errors and idolatry and covetousness. Persecution accompanies Reformation, so that the members of the church are tempted to think about the church that church is nothing. In fact, that church is largely suspect. The church institute, the true church institute, is not suspect. The true church institute is known clearly by Marx. The false church is suspect. And she too is known clearly by Marx. But the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He will preserve upon this world until He returns, whether the name on the sign changes, whether one church that was true in its generations becomes false, God will preserve a true church institute upon this earth until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye shall not have gone over all the cities of Jerusalem, before all the cities of Judea, rather, before the Son of Man returns. There will be a true church institute upon this earth. And God works through that church. God gives His Word and Spirit to that church, not because there's anything in the church that is strong, not because there's anything in the church that's worthy of it. This is part of the grace of God, that He comes to His church who is nothing, His church who is weak, His church who is sinful, and He gives to that church His Word so that that Word is proclaimed from the pulpit of the church. He gives to that church His sacraments so that they are administered to the comfort and the peace of His people. He gives to that church Christian discipline for the protection of the sheep from false doctrine and from the leaven of sin. God comes to His church and God works through His church as He did at the Jerusalem Council. Peter was not the one who stood up and spoke because he was a good man. Peter had denied the Lord. That's the weakness of Peter. There's the weakness of men at that Jerusalem Council. And so also in Remnant Reformed Church. It's not because there are good men here. There are not. There are sinners here. And according to our flesh, we are the chief of all sinners. But God in His grace comes to His church and gives to His church His Word and Spirit. And that according to His eternal decree in Christ. Verse 7, a good while ago God made choice among us. That is, God according to His decree, according to His good pleasure, sent me, Peter, to preach to Cornelius. God according to His grace, His everlasting grace to His people in Christ, comes to His church. That's the why. Why does God deliver His church from bondage, from the yoke of bondage? Why does He give her the gospel? Because God is gracious. He is gracious in Christ to such as you and to such as me. So that, as He has revealed Himself over against our sin, our ungodliness, our unrighteousness, stands out clearly, the righteousness, the purity, and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Council of Jerusalem is instructive for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. May God continue to grant that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it to our hearts, and give unto us its peace. We thank Thee for Thy grace in Jesus Christ. Preserve us, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 50 we return to now. Psalm 50. We'll sing the last four stanzas, which is verses 16 through 23. Verses 16 through 23 of Psalm 50. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.